Thank you so much. I want to say just a few words about the upcoming revival, just in about time. Your time. Your time is for the Lord. And just so you know, parents, when we had a revival in our home at church, we sometimes don't let our kids go to school in the morning until second period. You say, wow. Yeah, that's because, you know, there's more to learning in that school than what you think. Maybe they need the more of the Lord in their life. And you have them go to revival. Maybe you could call your boss and maybe talk to him this week and say, you know, we're having an event at church and I might have to get off a little early or come in a little late. Maybe he'll let you do that. Things like that, it's that important in your spiritual life. And so we've done those things in our life, and it's really paid dividends. Because I talked to too many parents that would say, you know what, the one thing I wish so much about my adult child, I wish they knew the Lord better. I wish they served the Lord better. Well, did you make it a priority to serve the Lord more? So this sermon, the next two sermons, I want to preach the best I can about preparing for revival. Really, every sermon's like that. And so the purpose is to prepare our hearts for the upcoming revival that, by the way, revival comes from the Lord, not anywhere, any place else. And we are praying that God would make a change in us. One of the greatest American revivals, this was the word, Lord, bend me. Bend me. Change me. We have sleepy Christians all over the place, just asleep at the wheel, in their homes, in their lives. They got to wake up. The churchgoers that become Christians, you go to church, but you've never come to faith in Christ. You don't have the Holy Spirit living within you. And so that is what the purpose is. When was the last time you had a good searching of your soul? You know, the Bible says, David says, search me, O God, know my heart. When's the last time you've been searched by God? You know, it's not too comfortable. I'm going to ask Joel to come up here. I've done this many, many times, but not with my son very much. But stand right here. You know, I would ask my son because, you know, getting searched is not comfortable. This is how a policeman searches somebody. You know, I don't know if any of you want to really come under this kind of scrutiny. It's uncomfortable to be searched. And if I really... hope that's off. All right. Put your hand behind your back, son. There you go. Let me see that hand. There we go. We'll just step right over here. Isn't that great? And I tell you what, I can tell you if that's a 1989 penny or not, okay? And I can search him, but you know what? This is uncomfortable, and probably most of you wouldn't appreciate me doing this. But David said, search me, O God. And you know, when I was a policeman, I'd search someone like this for my safety. But when God searched you, it's for you. Do you think God knows what's in here? So if he's searching you, he wants to tell you what's in here. It's a whole other thing for me to turn to my son and say, hey, son, you represent me. He's a Morton. You represent me. I'd like to search you. How's it been going this year? How have you represented me as your father? Now that might be a harder search. He'd probably go, let's go back to the other search. That could be. But would you be willing in the next two sermons to ask God to search you? To search me? Would you bow your heads? Oh God, we come before you. And we ask that, Lord, you would open our hearts. Would you, Lord, I think we don't want to be searched because we already know it's there. I've heard that so many times, Lord. I've got on my knees, Lord, and I said, oh God, I know what you want to do, but I don't want to give it up yet. Oh God, take that away from us. Oh God, search me. In fact, Lord, I don't know what's in my heart like you do. And so, God, I pray that you would search these folks. Would you have them open their hearts today for a good searching, that we could prepare to really have a revival, that our church would be a beacon for you in this community, that we'd get burdened about the lostness in our own families, in our own church, in our own community, that we would be alive knowing that you've given us life by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. Oh God, I pray this for myself and for this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1989, the Reno Police Department put together called the CAP program. It was a deep undercover program. It was very, very secretive. All of us officers knew about it, but we opened up a storefront on East 4th Street. And what we did is we got a grant for about $400,000 to $500,000 to buy stolen property. And we had four undercover officers and one sergeant. All went deep undercover. They never came to the station. They dressed in plain clothes, let their hair grow out, all this kind of stuff. And they became a little mechanic shop, but really in the back, it was a fence for stolen property so we could get property back. And in the process, find out who's stealing all this. And we would get people who have done robberies and bring in the merchandise, burglaries, home residential vehicle burglaries. And we would bring them into the back, our undercover officers would, and on full video and audio tape, they would sell us the property. And we would get their fingerprints, we would get their information, and we would just get warrants. We just did warrants. And they would go back out in society and do more burglaries and robberies. And after 1 year of that, in a 24-hour period, we did over 150 search warrants on their homes and arrest warrants on them. I was on some of those. And it was always interesting to me that, you know, we'd hit the house and they were sleeping. They were sleeping so well. They were going around robbing people, thieving, breaking into homes, and going home and sleeping. They weren't concerned. I had another case just about 15 years ago where an old couple was frustrated. I came to their house and they were upset. They had been arguing with each other, and I said, "What's going on?" They said, "Well, 4 days ago, this man called our house, and he was really, seemed so genuine. And he's having some trouble, and he said he would give us a check for $20,000, and it was an out-of-country check, and if we cashed it, he'd give us $7,000 of it. And I said, "Okay, did you believe him?" "Well, you know, $7,000 is a lot of money." I said, "Yeah, it is." And I said, "So what'd you do?" "Well, he wanted our bank account and our personal information, so we gave it to him." And this morning, our bank called and asked us why all of our savings is gone, because I've been with the bank so long. I tell you those two stories because both of them have a thieving heart. Both of them are living in peace and not knowing they're living in danger. I don't know. I say those things because I fear sometimes that there's folks in the congregation that are walking around God's earth robbing him and not doing what you know God has called you to do. In fact, you're in open sin. You have sin in the church. We openly have sin. We're getting drunk. We're having parties. We're having sexual immorality. And we're having sex outside the bonds of marriage. And we're doing this and going home and sleeping. And we have no conviction of this. Let me tell you, there's a warrant crafted for you that God's putting out. And he's gonna serve it unless you repent. Maybe you say, "Whoa, I'm not out burglarizing everybody." Maybe you're that old couple. where you're living a pretty good life, but you know what? Your heart's not been changed. You still have the love of the world stored up in you. And we see this, and I'm about to read you a piece of scripture that's been quoted so many times, but is so true, and it's Jesus is foretelling a future event that will happen. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter? Matthew, the 7th chapter, this is near the end of the Mount of Beatitudes, and this sermon. Would you stand with me and prayerfully read this with me? Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It cuts deep. Lord, it's alarming. These are religious people like us. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts today to not live in a life of hypocrisy and double-mindedness. Oh, Lord, deliver us from this. Would you revive us? Lord, no doubt some of us with a congregation this large need really to come to salvation in you. Some of us just need to repent and turn from our worldly ways, that we would receive a blessing from you and peace, and not this false peace that we've made up. Oh, God, help us to have peace from you, between you and me. Oh, Lord, touch this preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Very solemn words out of the scripture. Probably hard to find any other more solemn words that was spoken by our Lord Jesus as this scripture. And the reason it will happen is because God has decreed this to happen. He is telling us what's going to happen in the future, that there's going to be a day of reckoning, a judgment day. And we're going to meet the Lord, and we're going to speak to him. And we're going to have to give an account of our life. And apparently it says here that there is going to be a point here where many will be shocked that they didn't make it. They had some kind of false peace. They were living into a lie. I'm going to have two small points to my sermon today. My first major point of alarm here is it says that they were professing Christians and they thought they were going to heaven. That's my first shocker. My number two shocker is many will have this conversation. The Bible says few find their way on the narrow path, but many are going to be doing this. This is a most alarming thing. They thought they were okay when they were lost and without hope in Christ. They carry themselves as apparently madmen, playing with dynamite, playing on the edge of the bottomless pit. And as Jonathan Edwards' sermon would say, in due time, their foot shall surely slip. It is the blessed person who is brought to a place of God's power to see their end while there is time to repent and turn to Christ. Every Christmas, my wife and I make it a point to watch my favorite Christmas program, The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, Scrooge. And I rarely see any of all the versions that I don't really enjoy a lot. And of course, my favorite time is when Scrooge wakes up and it's Christmas morning. And he wakes up and he's holding on to this curtain or whatever. And he sits up and he looks around and he realizes he's not dead. And he runs to the window and he throws it open, and there's always a little boy out there. And he goes, "Young man, what day is it?" He's like, "Well, you goofy man, it's Christmas Day." "Oh, what a fine fellow." What a change. What a change. And he does this. And he's excited. And he says, "I have a chance. Little boy, is that big goose still in the window down there?" See, he's already thinking about Bob Cratchit. How he's dealt so horrible with him. And he says, that little boy says, "That one big as me? Yes, fine fellow. Go buy it for me." "Oh, you're crazy." "No, here. Throws him a big old piece of gold." He says, "I'll give you a crown if you get it back here." And his whole day is different. Well, Charles Dickens was a Christian. And he had one point of theology very, very correct. And that was, unless the Spirit reveals your end, you will go on in life in a false peace about your meeting God in total spiritual insanity. You will make up your own truth unless the Holy Spirit comes, and in Dickens, three spirits, comes and reveals to you your end. Because we want to make up, you know, I don't know how many times I say, "Hey, where are you going to go when you die?" And people say, "A better place." Who told you that? Where'd you get that? Well, half the time they tell me they made it up. I just feel that way. It's what I believe. Well, that's got to be the truth then. I say that sarcastically. Did you know that the angels watch in horror of mankind as they walk towards the meeting unprepared to meet the Lord? Heaven and earth, the Lord of all things, you will meet. The Bible says so. So what does this false peace maybe look like? Well, the problem with false peace, and it's very clear in the scripture, is on outside observation, we might get some wrong indicators. Everything looked fine. Right after this scripture, it goes to two houses built. One was built on the rock, and one was built on the sand, and you couldn't tell the difference. They both were the same house. They were fine homes. But one was built on something temporary, and something else was built on something solid forever. And so it's the foundation. So we're going to have to go down inside. We're going to have to start talking not about what you're doing, about what's going on inside, our foundations of our soul. And this is where we find out where if we have false peace or not. Is it biblical peace? And this, by the way, is hard work. The Bible says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. This is something that if you've never doubted your salvation, you haven't worked it out. If you've never struggled with, "Oh man, what happens if this is a scam? Lord, help me." And I have to go back and say, "Well, there's no way I could change from my sin. No way. I was paralyzed in my sin. No way. There's only one power that could have done that. Jesus is Lord." There's just nothing. This thing rings true and true and true. And you have to work this out. Or you're going to have a false peace. We have two lives, brothers and sisters. We have two. We have this outward life where everybody observes us. And it's really the only thing we have. It's what we call bearing fruit. And you're bearing fruit right now. And people can, if they get around you, they can kind of get to know you. And it's that. It's, everyone sees it. The actions in all its forms and conduct, appearance and speech. All these things happen. I talk to my kids all the time. You're going to go show up for a job interview. You look like Joel. You get in a suit. You look good. In this day and world, you'll get the job. I mean it. If you don't have a tattoo on your neck, I don't mind you have a tattoo, but do we have to put a tattoo on our neck and get a suit on? You might get a job because of appearance. And so these are observable fruits. And then we have this hidden life, the one that no one sees but you and God, the one going on in your heart and mind right now. And I've found that this one is the hardest to tame. And here the battle rages the most. And if there's no struggle, if there's no battle, there's no struggle, you have a false peace. Because, boy, to have a false peace means you're not really fighting the enemy. And we have three huge, huge enemies. We have three foes that are incredibly difficult. And outside the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't win. Number one enemy, write it down, the flesh. Your flesh. James 1:4 says, but every man is tempted. Did you hear that? Every man. It doesn't mean just men as in male. It means all mankind. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, the big three, anger, lust, greed. Maybe peer pressure you can put in there. You know, the fear of man. You see, you don't need the devil to sin. You got enough devil in you to sin. Mark Morton has enough devil in him, in this fallen flesh that I was born into, this tent that is temporary, leads me astray if I listen to it all the time. Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. And if he doesn't, Mark Morton better not. I don't have that confidence. This is not going to take me all the way to glory. This is dragging me down. This can only be conquered by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith in the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He says, oh, thank God I have Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. I found it very interesting that when this Stephen Pottock, he shot all those people in October 1st of last year in Las Vegas, outdoor concert, a wicked man. Very, very, had it all planned out, had bunches of ammo and guns, and did this. And you know what really drove everybody crazy, especially the media? They couldn't find some crazy, sinister thing about him. You know why? Because he's normal. He's a normal, unconverted, selfish sinner. And with that kind of potential, we have enormous things we can do. Well, I don't know, Pastor, that's pretty crazy. I'm telling you what, you be a policeman for 20 years and you'll find decent people do horrific things. Decent people like me and you. Hey, I had a guy across from me on a table that I arrested right down here in the Truckee River, 71 years old, had gotten a ticket, a speeding ticket in 69. And I was arresting him because he beat his wife with a bucket of paint, to death and hit her body, who was a federal agent in Truckee. Now, he was just astonished. He couldn't get over that he was across the table from a policeman talking about a murder of his wife because he did not think he had the potential. Oh, brothers and sisters, your flesh is not to be trusted. It has gotten us in too much trouble. It needs to be conquered by the Holy Spirit. Hey, number two, the world. The world, I mean, is the course of this world, the way we do business around here. It's contrary to the Holy Spirit-filled life. To live by the Word of God with all your heart will not be popular, and listen, sometimes not even in church. Our church is so carnal at times in this American world. The devil, who'll make sure of it, you will be accused of being too strict and stepping on the liberty of other Christians. A high set of morals and holiness is not welcome, and sometimes even in Christian circles, supposedly. The praise of man and worldly pursuits continue, and church members, they rob God. They rob God. You know what they rob God of? They rob God of their time. You know, the average... Barna says a faithful Christian now in the U.S. goes to church once a month. Once a month. That's faithful? That's a church member? No. You're robbing God of your time. You're robbing God of your money. God's money. God's called you to give. We know He is. He commands us to give, and we rob Him of it. And the average church in Southern Baptist life gives 2%. You know who matches that? Jared told us a couple weeks ago, the atheist. They give 2% too. That's the average. And that means a whole bunch of people aren't giving anything. Well, there he goes. He's preaching again on money. You know why? Because it's attached to your heart. And we won't let it go. The world's got us. You know what else? Influence. God has given many of you so much great influence. Influence in your family, influence with your wife, influence with your spouse, your husband, influence in your workplace. And we sit back and don't tell a soul about Jesus. And you're going to meet the Lord. I'm telling you, you're going to meet him with your time, you're going to meet him with your money, and you're going to meet him with your influence. All those things are going to, and this world is trying to get that from you. Last week, my mom and dad were here, and they left. They're gone back to go to Montana. My dad's 85. I said, "Dad, let's go out for a little something." So I went and got a chicken sandwich at McDonald's. I wanted a Big Mac so bad. But I went with the chicken sandwich, grilled. And, I mean, you guys think, you know, in your 20s, McDonald's is a hard time. Wait till you're 53. It's a real problem. And I sat down with my daddy, eating that sandwich, and I got to ask him the question I like to ask him. "Daddy, you ready to meet the Lord?" I mean, it's coming down to crunch time. I mean, look at him. He's not the dad I was raised, strength-wise. I'm so glad God has given to me this long. I hope he goes several more years. I said, "You ready to let go of this world?" He says, "Let me out of this world. Let me out. I'm ready to go home. I'm done with this world. This world has drugged me down and harassed me way too long. I've been enemies with the philosophy of this world. I want Jesus." Hey, is that you? That's a changed life. Hey, your last enemy is Satan, the adversary. He's real. He's alive. Thank God he's not omnipresent. But he has a lot of dominions. He has a lot of little helpers. And we have a real and alive enemy that is diabolical in regards to your soul. And really, he's not trying to stab you to death. He's not trying to take your life in regards to your physical life. He wants your soul. And to get your soul, all he has to do is mess with the truth. And there's one thing that is intolerable. It's the truth. It just stays the same. And he hates it. And he wants you to believe something else, like you don't have to repent to be a Christian. I can live in the world with one foot and have the other foot in heaven without being ripped in half. You can't serve two masters, the Bible says. And so he'll throw these little things at you. I can have my darling sin and Jesus too. He's going to do this to you. He's going to try to get you to live a double life, a half-baked life, a half-faith life. And once he gets you on that, we begin living double lives, and we feel at peace because there's some form of religion in my life. And they show up to the Lord thinking they're okay. Because if he can get you to believe a lie about the scripture, then he can leave you alone. You'll go to hell all on your own. So he's after the truth. And this brings terrible contradictions in our life. We become hypocrites. I was called to a call years ago. I was 2 years on the police department. Of a rollover on Keystone Avenue. I mean, how do you roll a car at 25 miles an hour? Well, you don't go 25. And I get up there, SUV's upside down. Single occupant, she's sitting out there, older woman, my age now, and sitting on the curb, blood running off her eye a little bit, and I said, "Ma'am, you okay?" And she turned to me and says, "Yes, officer." I could just smell the booze coming out of her breath. She was hammered, and she grabbed me by the hand. She pulled me down. "Officer," I said, "Yes, ma'am. Would you please do something for me?" I said, "What do you need, ma'am? Is there somebody else in the car?" "Nobody else in the car." "Okay, what is it?" "Would you handcuff me and put me in the back of your police car and get me out of here? I am the director of Mothers Against Drunk Driving." You see, she had everything taken care of on the outside. And she was, you know what you have to be a director of MAD? in almost every case, your child was killed by a drunk driver. And here she was. And she wanted out of there because it's out. Church, it's going to all come together. And it's going to be on a day you do not expect. That's what this says. Are you being searched from your heart? Not this outside stuff. God always fixes from the inside out. Didn't you see that in Easter? He opened the tomb from the inside out. He didn't fix the outside. He goes from the inside out. Are you letting God search you? It says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. What is that? That seems so big and broad. I want you to turn to John, the 6th chapter. Would you please turn, everybody that can. If you don't have your Bible, listen closely. John, the chapter. This is a piece of scripture you must underline. Because at some point when you read that scripture, you're gonna immediately go, well, I got to start going doing something. I got to do. Instead of being somebody. In verse 28 of John chapter 6 says this, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Oh, man, the answer of all eternity. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe, in this case, trust in him whom he has sent. That is the beginning of getting delivered from your flesh, from this world, and from the devil. Believe in the Son of God, that he died for you, was buried and rose again for your justification. He did it for you. And I believe this, and it changes my life. I wish I could explain it better. That I turned my faith in Christ, and my life changed. He gave me life. He's my creator. He knows how I work. And then we begin to do what? The will of God. And what's that look like? Well, it means that I have surrendered my heart and my will to the claims of Christ. I truly desire to have Christ reign over me. Jesus is my Lord of my life. He rules my life. It means I have subjected myself to his authority. My constant effort is to please and honor him. It means that your pleasure to please the Lord from your heart is your greatest pleasure. Is this true in your life? It means I genuinely aim to be internally and externally conformed to the holy image of Christ. A constant sanctification, a constant checking myself. And when I do not, it's my greatest grief when I have sin in my life. Is it a welcome guest in your life? If it is, there's a problem. Let me ask you, what keeps you up at night? What really keeps you up at night? You know what? If you're a Christian, it's sin. Keeps you up at night. Because you know how big it is. If you can sin and have open sin in your life and sleep like a baby, you are in false peace. It's not real. You have believed a lie. It also means I truly seek that my thoughts, affections, and actions are regulated by the precepts, God's word. Hey, you got a new book in your life when you come to Christ. And this reigns. No matter what the school district says, no matter what happens, this is what reigns. Our word of God from God himself has ring true for thousands of years, and now we want to get rid of it. And we have fallen. This nation has fallen. My daughter is going to walk across the stage and graduate this year from North Valleys. And there was a little dispute. You know, all these kids are going out right now and disputing gun control, that kind of stuff, and they can do that. But right over here in Roseville, a bunch of kids wanted to walk out on class over abortion. And the school said, no, it's not related. It's not school related. So the kids were being told they couldn't walk out on the issue of abortion. So I looked it up. I studied it. I figured out the numbers. And at North Valleys, my daughter is going to walk across the stage And do you know how many students are missing in her class just at North Valleys? 170 because of abortion. Did you know that if we didn't have abortion the year Annie was born, my daughter, that this school district would need three more high schools to educate the kids that we've killed just in Washoe County? Did you know Clark County would need about 12 high schools right now to educate the children we have killed? Church, we need a revival. Something's got to change. We're going down, and that's just one subject, the subject of abortion. Well, I must close this. I'm out of time. The last thing is what's very alarming. It says here, many. Many will say to me on that day. Many is a lot. There's no definite number to it. It says few are those that find it. In verse 14, it says enter through the narrow gate, or 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Boy, the King James says that this way is difficult and narrow. That many go this way. Could it be you? Could you be living in false peace? It says what they say is true. Generally, I mean, they did. They prophesied. That means they preached. They preached the word of God. They cast out demons. They walked up to somebody and said, by the name of Jesus, get out. And the guy got out. And then they said they did many wonders in his name. Now, church, let me play this out for you so you can get it. Mark Morton right now is preaching the gospel, and maybe it's effectual. Maybe someone in this place is trembling by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're all going, oh my goodness, I'm lost. And I was there. I used to do that, and I came down this aisle, and I came to Christ, and my whole life was changed. Did you know that I could be lost and do this? Do you know that it's so powerful, the word of God, that you're not saved by the messenger, but it's the message? That I could do this, that many preachers do this and don't know Christ themselves? That a crooked messenger can preach a straight message and the lost get saved? That's what Jesus is saying. What a tragedy to preach the gospel and not even know the gospel. And you might even know it, but you've never trusted it. You've never come under the surrender of it. Oh, my goodness, if preachers can do this, who else? Well, anybody. Are you there? You say, the problem was they didn't know God. John 17:3, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know Christ? Don't get confused here. I don't know what he looks like either. But I know his eyes on me. I don't think, heard his voice audibly. It was close. But he sure talks to me a lot. And he convicts my heart, and he guides me. I don't know if Jesus is tall or short or has long hair like everybody says, or his face looks like. I know there's a lot of drawings of it, but I know him as my Savior and who died for me. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. It's Jesus. Do you know Jesus like this? If you were to die today, where would you be, with the few or the many? Prepare your hearts to meet the Lord, Amos said. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? If you're not, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask our musicians to take their place. And all this is an invitation to come to Christ in faith. I'm going to pray with you. I'm not going to do anything strange. I'm not going to yell and scream and put my hands on you. I'm going to pray with you. If you want to do business and say, hey, you know what? I have some false peace in my life. I'm not living like that Bible just preached. I need something changed. I'm a Christian. And I need to change something. Hey, I'm holding back on commitments. God is calling me, and I won't do it. It's time to move. Maybe you're lost. You've never come to faith. Your life shows it. You're a robber of God. You come.